grab your Bibles and turn with me to back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16 down through verse 18. Preaching this morning on the subject, loving the brothers and sisters. This is part 2. Loving the brothers and sisters from 1 John. Hear the word of God. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, I pray as we look into your word this morning, that you would give us eyes to see. Give us eyes to see what love looks like. Give us eyes to see the obligation that is placed on us as your children to love one another. Give us hearts that desire and eyes that see the needs in other people's lives that we might be able to meet, that we would recognize those. And change us where we need to be changed so that our expression of love is not simply what we think it should be or not what the world says it should be, but that our expression of love is precisely what you call for it to be. Lord, we want to grow in this area of our Christian lives of loving the brothers and sisters, loving them well, loving them rightly. So will you help us today as we come to your word? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill me, that you would speak your words to your people this morning, and that you would give us ears to hear. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week was Loving the Brothers and Sisters, part one. And John, if you recall in those verses we looked at, John began this teaching by telling us that, at least to some degree, an assurance of eternal life can be found as we look at our attitude toward other brothers and sisters within the church. Our love for other brothers and sisters in the church is one of the things that we can look at to determine if we're in a right relationship with God or not. If we have an attitude, John told us last week, if we have an attitude of hatred toward other brothers and sisters, if we have an attitude of indifference toward other brothers and sisters, then John cautions us that the love of God is probably not in us. So last week, John dealt with attitude, and this week, John deals with action. So John moves from the attitude of the heart, the love for other brothers and sisters, to the action. And here is the big idea for John, or the essence of what we're going to look at in these three verses, is that true biblical love, as demonstrated by Jesus Christ, acts toward the object of its love. It moves to alleviate in a self-sacrificing way the pain or the need of the object of its love. No action, let me put it this way. No action, no love, is what John is going to tell us. So true biblical love, as we're going to see demonstrated by Jesus Christ, true biblical love will act toward the object of its love. And to get there, John touches on four distinctives of this true biblical love that I want us to see in the text. And the first one is definition. Jesus is what love looks like. This is going to freak some of y'all out. Will you say that with me? Jesus is what love looks like. The second thing that John, the distinctive that he's going to show us is obligation. Christians must love as Jesus loves. Third is recognition. Christians are to see and meet the needs of other brothers and sisters. And then the last thing I want you to see, the last distinctive, is expression. True biblical love is to be seen, not just heard. So let's start with definition. Jesus is what love looks like. So look at the very beginning of verse 16, or the first half of verse 16, John writes, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us." This is definition. And notice, we looked at it some last week. I'll just touch on it this week. But notice John's characteristic phrasing, "By this we know." We know love. It's something that is intellectually comprehended. It is something that is cognitive. As opposed to, if we were writing this today and we wanted to get it published, we would not write, "By this we know love." We would probably write what? "By this we feel love." Love is not first and foremost a feeling. Love is something we know, and love is an action. So John comes back to this time and time again, as do the other New Testament writers. We know this. This is something that we comprehend with our minds. By this we know love. So we can know it. But how do we know? I think this is a song. How do we know what love is? How do we? I mean, everything passes for love in our culture, doesn't it? Everybody has a definition of love. Fornication is classified as love by some people. Adultery is classified as love by some people. Abortion is classified by some people as love. So how do we know? Are we left to just our feelings then? How do we know what love actually is according to the Bible? Are we just left on our own? We are not. And that's why John writes, "By this we know love." By what, John? That He laid down His life for us. Jesus is what love looks like. If your definition of love, friend, does not square with what the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ, your definition of love is wrong. Jesus is what love looks like. And in this particular context, we saw it last week, Jesus is a pattern. We talked about this in Sunday school. When you read the New Testament, you will find every single one of the New Testament authors set forth before us the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and work. That is the ethical standard for a new covenant believer. It is Jesus Christ. He is what love looks like. And in this particular context, it is the fact that He laid down His life for us. Love looks like a self-sacrificing, voluntary, willing giving up of oneself for the good of someone else. Now, that is one of the biblical definitions of love. And you see it right here. We know love in this way. He laid down His life for us. That is the pattern for love that Jesus gives us. And friends, there is no, I think we talked about this Tuesday night, there is no illustration of this truth. You know, oftentimes when you're preaching or teaching, you want to try to give some illustration to show you what this truth looks like. So you try to find something in our realm to say, well, this is like this. There is no illustration that I can think of, that I can put before you, that comes anywhere close to the fact that the Son of God, the one who spoke this world into creation, the one that holds your life in His hand, came and died on a cross so you could go free. There's just nothing to illustrate that. As much as we appreciate our military servicemen and firefighters and police officers who lay down their lives in duty, we love and appreciate that. But that is not the same quality as the Son of God dying in the place of rebel enemies. There's no other way I can set this before you so you can say, oh, so that's what it looks like. There is no other picture of love that I can set before you this morning that comes anywhere close to the fact that Jesus Christ laid down His life for you if you're a believer. You deserve to die. He died instead. There's no other picture. This is the definition of love. So I have to ask you this morning, how are you defining love? What is informing the way you think about love? Is there some person? Maybe it's the entertainment industry, movies, music, various movements within our culture that are telling you what love is. How are you defining it? Maybe you're just defining it yourself. We're guilty of this oftentimes. You know, I just think the loving thing to do would be fill in the blank. Do you? What do you base that on? You see, you have to be so very careful, because if you're allowing the entertainment industry to tell you what love is, or if you're allowing your other high school or college classmates to tell you what love is, you are going to end up with a definition of love that does not comport with what the Bible says, and you're going to end up in a bad position. If you're relying on your personal feelings and thoughts to tell you what love is, rather than submitting to what we see love as defined by God in the Word, then you're going to end up with a definition of love that does not comport with what the Bible says. Let me give you just one example, and we'll move on from this. This is just one, and this has been around probably since the fall. One of the worst definitions of love. You ready? Here it is. If you loved me, you would fill in the blank. Right? And usually whatever fills in the blank is typically sinful, in my experience. And maybe parents, you may be saying that to your kids, if you loved me, you would. Kids, you may be saying that to your parents, if you love me, you would. Boyfriends and girlfriends may be saying that to one another, if you love me, you would. And what? Think about that. According to the Word of God, that is the exact opposite of what love does. Love doesn't look at you and say, I want to see you love me like this. That is the exact flipped upside down opposite of biblical love. Biblical love is not concerned with how you love me. Biblical love is concerned with how I can self-sacrificially, voluntarily, willingly lay down my life, lay down my possessions, lay down my preferences so that I can serve you. But this is a definition of love that is rampant. We hear it all the time, don't we? So my question for you, friend, how are you defining love? If you are defining love in any way that does not mesh with the person and work of Jesus Christ, you need to redefine what love is. This is the definition of love. The second distinctive that John gives us is obligation. Obligation. Christians must love as Jesus loved. So look at the latter half of verse 16 with me. So we saw, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So obligation. Christians must love as Jesus loved. So John takes what Jesus has done as a picture and definition of what love looks like, and now he says, we are to love in the same way. Now, I use the word must. You see in your Bible there, if you have an ESV, that word ought, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Ought is a word of obligation. Ought is a word of you are duty-bound to do this. You must do this. You have to do this. That's the idea behind the word ought. And that's why I say Christians must love as Jesus loved. And John likes this word. Let me just give you a little sampling. We saw it already in 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So we are to look like Christ in our walking. We're going to see it again later on in Chapter 4, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We have an obligation, Christians, that rests on us to love like Jesus loved. Listen, Jesus Christ did not come into this world and say, guys, listen, I'm going to give you an example. And if you want to do it like I do it, that'd be a good thing. But now you don't have to, because I don't want to impose the way I love on the way you love. So if you have some different way to love, well, feel free to use the different way that you want to love. That is not what he did. That is not at all. What perfect love is seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the obligation falls on us to love in the same way. Again, so we start with definition. Remember, if your definition of love is wrong, then you're going to come to this second distinctive of obligation and you're going to have trouble. Because you're going to say, well, here's how I define love. And then when I look at the way Jesus loved, well, mine doesn't line up with that. So I'm obligated to love as He loved, but the way I'm defining it doesn't allow me to do that. I say this all the time. I need to come up with a better way to say it. Who do you think needs to change? You. We have an obligation to love like Christ. Let me give you a couple examples in Scripture, and we could chase this for a long time, but I won't. Look at Philippians 2:17. This is Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and he writes, even if I am to be poured out as, remember he's in prison, poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He's talking about being martyred. He's talking about being killed. Hey, this is the Apostle Paul saying, I am willing to lay down my life for you Philippian believers because I love you so much. That's the oughtness of loving like Christ, self-sacrificing, voluntary, willing, giving up of self for the good of someone else. You say, well, yeah, but that's Paul, right? Because Paul, you know, he's Superman, super apostle. Look at this one, and then we'll move on. In Romans 16, verses 3 and 4, where Paul's sending out his greetings, listen to what he says about Prisca and Aquila. In verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this, and you know the turn of phrase, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. They risk their necks. Does that mean when it became convenient for them, they decided they might help out? We know that's not what the phrase means. They were willing to lay down their life for the Apostle Paul. Now, this is not Peter. This is not the Apostle John. This is Prisca and Aquila. We know next to nothing, very, very little about these two. But what do we know about them? They were loving like Jesus loved. They were willing to lay aside themselves for the good of their brothers and sisters. In this case, it was Paul. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like for us to come under this obligation to love like Jesus loved. It is an obligation. So this distinctive, to come back to 1 John, this distinctive doesn't call us, we know what the definition is. This distinctive calls us to come under the obligation that we have to love the way that Jesus loves. There's no out, okay? There's no excuse to get out of this. Surely he didn't mean like certain people, right? I mean, I love most of you guys. Surely I'm not called to love all of you guys the way that Jesus loved. Who are you refusing to love? Think about it for a minute. It's just between you and the Lord. Some ethnicity? Some race? Skin color? Political persuasion? Someone who's red? Someone who's blue? There's no escape clause. The obligation falls on us as Christ followers, born again, empowered by the Holy Spirit, given the Word of God, to love like He loved. That's the second distinctive. The third distinctive is recognition. Recognition. So we saw definition, obligation, recognition. Look at verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Recognition. Christians are to see, that's the recognition, and meet the needs of other believers. Now, we're to meet the needs of the world as well. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 has got me in trouble in some places. But the priority the Bible gives is first to the brothers and sisters. We are to see and meet those needs. So notice the statement that John gives us. By way of, he's kind of defining this for us in a negative way. But if anyone, there's two things that we notice about this person. If anyone has the world's goods, do you see that? Has the world's goods, has the world's possessions. That's all this phrase means. They have what is necessary for life. They have the things needed, or they have the ability to get the things needed. They have the world's goods. But then there's a second one. He sees his brother in need. This person that John is setting before us not only has the world's goods, he has some stuff. He has some money in a bank account. He has that. But now he looks out and he sees a brother who's lacking in those the very things. And so what's the response? Yet closes his heart against him. Lacks compassion. His heart, the idea of closing the heart would be kind of the opposite of his heart doesn't go out to this person. He sees this need, but he's not concerned about it. Because he's got his stuff. Even if this person doesn't have stuff. And notice John's assessment of this situation. How does God's love abide in him? John is asking us a rhetorical question, isn't he? Because it doesn't. It doesn't. Christians are to see and meet needs. If we are recognizing needs in the lives of our brothers and sisters, and we are too selfish and self-centered and obsessed with our own stuff to help that need, John would stand before you on the authority of the Word of God this morning and say, I don't even know that the love of God abides in you. It's a shot for American Christianity, is it? Because, listen to, this is from chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Here's how John can say that. A Christian who has experienced the love of God is going to love. 4:19 and 20. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. We love because He first loved us. If you have experienced, again, I'm not talking about going to church, and I'm not talking about being raised in a Christian home. I'm talking about if you have experienced the love of God like we have sang about this morning, like the Scriptures have pointed us to this morning. If you have experienced the love of God in Christ, then you cannot help but love. If you can say you have experienced that love of God, of Christ laying down His life for you, and yet you have no love for the brothers and sisters, how does the love of God abide in you? His love is what fuels our love for other people. Recognition. And I think that second part, friends, is the key. He sees his brother in need. Listen to this. I want to read you something from Matthew Henry. I don't do a lot of quotes, but I thought this was incredibly powerful. It pleases God that some of the Christian brethren should be poor. Some of you are going to struggle with that very statement. For the exercise of the charity and love of those that are rich. And it pleases the same God to give to some of the Christian brethren this world's goods, that they may exercise their grace in communicating to the poor saints. Do you have you bought some false idea that God wants all believers to be wealthy? Even middle class? According to Matthew Henry's commentary, which is not Scripture, but according to Matthew Henry's commentary, there are some believers that God has poor for the purpose of those of us that are not to help them so that they can receive that love and grace and mercy. Not so that they can receive a swift kick in the hind end so they get up and go to work. Right? Let me give you an illustration of this. This is just a personal illustration. When back in 2009, both of our kids were at Feed My Sheep, and I got laid off from a pharmaceutical sales job. And at the time, Jamie wasn't working. And one of the things we had decided to do to save money was to put them in public school. There was a parent, unregenerate as far as I know, who heard that has what had happened and that's what we were going to do. That parent called me and offered to pay the tuition for our kids to keep them at Feed My Sheep. I didn't ask for anything. But this person saw a need and sought to meet it. He didn't wait. Listen to James. You guys know James. We looked at it last year, but I want you to see James brings out something very, very similar in James 2, 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, I love this in James's way, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Now, I want you to notice, before we move on, John and James, neither one put the onus on the person in need. You see that? In both of these scenarios, the person in need didn't come and say, can you help me? Because the brothers and sisters are to be so aware and so in tune with the other brothers and sisters that they see a need and they meet it. That's what Jesus' love looks like. So, what are you doing to be intentional about looking for needs, whether it's here at Living Water Church or outside? Can I give you, I want to give you one example, and some of this it may bind your shorts a little bit. Faith Life. We have a tool where we can communicate with one another. We can communicate needs, we can communicate prayer needs, we can communicate updates. If we would use it, that would be a tremendous opportunity to see what's going on with other brothers and sisters, to see if there might be a need, even if they don't ask for it. But just to see if there is a need that we might be able to meet. Now, I know some of you prefer to troll the news and to gossip on Facebook. That's all right. And I know some of you, this is where I'm going to bind your shorts a little bit, some of you don't like it or you don't want to fool with it. Can I point you back to the first distinctive of what love looks like? Laying aside your personal preferences, self-sacrificially being willing to give. And when I'm talking about Faith Life, guys, I'm talking like 5-10 minutes a day. You can get an email once a day that tells you what's on Faith Life. But it is a great communication. Let me press just a little bit more. In this room, we have an ample supply of the world's goods as compared to everybody else in the world. Every single one of them. In this room, there are some of us that have an ample supply of the world's goods in comparison to other people in this room. Are you willing? Are you bold enough to look at where you spend your money? Are you willing? Are you bold enough? And I'm not talking about giving here. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Are you bold enough and willing to look at what you do with your money that might be able to help someone else? Whether it goes through Living Water Church or not, I don't give a rip. But are you willing to look at that? Or are we going to be like the rest of probably the spoiled Western American church? I got to take care of my hobbies and my preferences and all that kind of stuff, and then maybe. I think that would be dangerous according to what we see in John. The last distinctive is this, expression. True biblical love is to be seen, not merely heard. So in verse 18, John begins with his usual phrase, or maybe not usual, but frequent phrase, little children. So this is the affection that he has for these people. He's giving them truth that they need to hear, and he wants them to get it, as the elder John, in love, bringing those little children, let us, simple not but statement, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Very, very simple. We saw it with James. It's easy to say that someone should be helped, right? It's easy to say that we want to see people taken care of. But that would be false love, according to John in verse 18. Because you notice he adds at the end of verse 18, our love is to be in deed and in truth. The implication is that loving in simply word or talk is a false love. It's a false love. If a love just says, I love you and I want the best for you, be warmed and be filled, it's a false love. True love works. We love in deed and in truth. So I wonder if this has ever happened in your house. Probably not. Probably just our house. But someone says they're going to do something and they don't actually do it. Right? This used to happen in our house. Someone would say they're going to take out the garbage, but they didn't take out the garbage. Someone said they were going to wash the dishes or unload the dishwasher, but they didn't unload the dishwasher. Yes, sometimes it's me. I got to look. So, but isn't it, it's frustrating, isn't it? When someone says they're going to do something, but then they don't do it. It makes you think of just some adages in our common vocabulary, right? Talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. Those kind of things. There's a basis for those. And that's exactly what John is calling his readers to and calling us to. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So what does your love for brothers and sisters look like? I asked you this question last week. What would you point to? If you had to sit down and defend to someone else your love for the brothers, based on what John has written to us and we've looked at the last couple weeks, what does your love for the brothers and sisters look like? What would you put on that list? Remember where we started? True biblical love, as demonstrated by Jesus Christ, takes action on behalf of the one it loves. Self-sacrificing, voluntary, willing action on behalf of the one it loves. So what would it look like? I want to give you an opportunity this morning as a church to apply this text. So if you guys can throw up that next slide. So we saw a video from the Voice of the Martyrs. And the Voice of the Martyrs ministers to persecuted Christians throughout the world. They have this program called Action Packs. An Action Pack is a bag filled with life essentials that goes to persecuted brothers and sisters throughout the world. Now listen, persecuted, I don't mean they put Santa Claus on their Starbucks coffee cup or they stop saying Merry Christmas. I'm talking about people whose houses have been burned down. Their fields have been destroyed. They have no way to make a living. So what we're talking about, and I can get you a list of contents in here, we're talking about things like tarps for shelter, towels, blankets, soap, life essentials. So, we averaged 45 people in attendance last month, in the month of May. I would love to double that number, but that may be a little aggressive on my part. I want to set a goal to do at least 50 action packs to send to our persecuted brothers and sisters wherever they may be. Typically, it's in a Muslim country. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Seth, Ethan, will you guys help me out? That's kind of reluctant, but okay. It's like, all right, here's what I want you guys to do. One per household. This won't take long. if you would, just raise your hand for your household. And then these guys will bring you, just give everybody one piece of paper. One per household. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to, let me back up, because I want to say something else so you know this. To fill one of these is going to cost about $60-$65. That's to buy the bag and the basic contents that go into it. I know that's a fair bit of money, okay? Here's what I want you to do on that piece of paper, and I want you to do it today, because I want to order bags tomorrow. Write your name. Thank you, gentlemen. Your name. Your last name is fine. Unless it's Payne, and then you may need to specify. And the number of bags that you would like to pledge for your family to do. Okay? Does that make sense? Now listen, please, look up here, pay attention. Everybody, please. If you're sitting here, and I'll bet some of you are, saying, I can't afford that. I don't care. They'll be paid for. So what I want you to put on that list is, if money were no object, how many would you pledge to do? Because I'm assuring you they will be paid for. So I don't want you to say, well, because I know things are tight here and there. Put whatever number you would like to pledge. If you can pledge one for each member of your family, then put it on there and just put an asterisk on your card so I know how to process it. But I'm assuring you they will be paid for. Because the church has the money to pay for it. So write these dates down. I'm going to make one more request. And if you guys would, just leave those. It's hard to get people to walk up front. Leave them on the elevator table back there. Okay. The week of July 19th, the materials, which I will send you a list for, need to be brought to the building. The week of July 19th. I believe that Saturday is July 24th. We'll pack those bags. I understand some of y'all may be on vacation or something. There's no way to make it perfect in the summer. We'll pack the bags on that day and get them ready to ship. And then I'll get someone to help me get them shipped. Now, here's the other thing I need. Four or five people who would be willing to come that week of the 19th and help stage things downstairs. So much like we've done with Operation Christmas Child in the past. So we'll have a table with tarps, we'll have a table with towels, we'll have a table with soap, whatever the case may be. But I need four or five people that would be available that week to come down just a couple hours, see what's here, and just start staging stuff in the basement. So you can see me if you're interested in that. Don't let money stop you from pledging to do this. You guys give generously. And Living Water Church has money. Well, I'm not like, this sound like a freaking prosperity preacher. That's not. But there are funds to get them paid for. So I would much rather see those funds pay for you to lead your family in obeying what we just studied in the text this morning than to see you not do it because you can't afford it. They'll be paid for. Little children. Let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the love that you have shown to us is so unimaginable. It is beyond our full comprehension. It is beyond our ability to put into words. But we know love by this, that you laid down your life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And Lord, this is just one small, simple way that we as a church want to seek to apply this truth. We saw on the video pictures of our brothers and sisters in other countries that lack daily necessities and needs. And we want to alleviate that. And so I pray you would move us simply by your love for us to move us to love like you. We've seen you, Jesus, as the definition of love. We know we have this obligation to love as you did. We're called to recognize needs, and we see this need, and we want to express our love, not in mere words, but in action. So help us now and glorify your name with whatever this brings about. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.